The scripture reading for this evening is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 22. Luke 16, 19 through 22. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried.
Hopefully you've had a good and restful afternoon. It's good to be back this evening to study a portion of the scriptures together. Tonight, focusing on Luke chapter 16, the latter portion of it, we'll be studying the entire account of the rich man and Lazarus from 19 down through verse 31. When you look at some of the background of this particular story that Jesus relates to his followers, we see and we are told in the scriptures from verse 14 of this same chapter that the Pharisees were lovers of money. So the Pharisees were some of the educated men, the men in power. They were men who had control and they also had money. We're told about some of them who devoured the widows' houses. You know, they would go after and they would seek after opportunities to gain in various ways. They loved money, we're told. The Pharisees, we know, lacked compassion for those who were in sin. And that's why Jesus told the parables, which included the parable of the prodigal son. They weren't concerned. Look at this man who eats with the sinners, they said. The Pharisees also lacked compassion for the needy. And so Jesus teaches the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The Pharisees, we know, were envious of Jesus. They rejected him, his claims. They tried to find fault in him. They tested him. They sought to kill him. And eventually, of course, they did have a part in his death. But after Jesus tells the parable of the unjust steward here in chapter 16, and after he teaches men, you can't serve God and mammon. The Pharisees were told in verse 14, these men who loved money, they derided him. So they ridicule Jesus. They show contempt for what he says. And he responds in verse 15, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Jesus has some strong words for these Pharisees. Lovers of money. Why did he say this about divorcing your wives? It seems like a strange place. Well, these men who love money apparently also loved women, sex and money. And when they were tired of their women, just get another one. Divorce her, get another one, get as much money as you can, corrupt men entirely. He lays it on the line for these corrupt men, and he talks about a rich man who had great wealth, but he lacked what he needed most. Very much like these men, who appeared to be something they were not, and in the end would be found in torments, unless they awakened to their spiritual depravity. Jesus teaches many things in this story of the rich man and Lazarus. We're going to try to note a few of them tonight as we study together. So we'll notice 3 points from verses 19 through 31. Jesus here in this story teaches us about life and death. Life and death in verses 19 through 22. He teaches about sowing and reaping in verses 23 through 26. And he talks about request and reality in verses 27 through 31. We're told in the opening verses of this story, and I call it a story because it doesn't seem that this is really a parable. It tells us about a man called by name who dies and goes off and goes to the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man talks about people in his lifetime, and it seems more of a recounting of something that has happened and that Jesus uses to teach us about some important lessons that we ought to learn while we're here and while we have opportunity to make decisions that will affect where we find ourselves after this life is over. And hopefully, when we find ourselves on the other side, we won't be full of regrets like some are, instead of being in a place of rest. So in verses 19 through 22, think about life and death. Jesus tells us about two men who lived in this world. One of them was blessed with material goods, and one of them did not have those things. He was blessed in other ways. The rich man, we're told in verse 19, this certain rich man who will remain nameless, was a man who had great wealth. So he had fine clothing. We're told he was clothed in purple and fine linen. So he had the best. He had the best when it comes to attire. He had those expensive name brands, you might say. He was dressed in the good stuff. He also, we're told, fared sumptuously every day. So he also had the finest foods. He spared no expense. All the things that he could want and desire, clothing, best to eat. He enjoyed it. And he was a very prosperous man. The Bible tells us then about a beggar. A certain beggar who his name is given here, Lazarus. The beggar is full of sores. So he's a man who not only is deprived of life's goods, he doesn't have of his own, he has to request, he has to plead with people if in their compassion they might just give him a little of something so he can provide for his needs. Why is he a beggar? We're not told. Is he a man that is suffering with some kind of handicap? We don't know for sure. But we know that he is here at the gate of the rich man. He's full of sores. And we're told who was laid at this gate. This would suggest that he couldn't get there by himself. That someone maybe put him there. Friend, somebody. Maybe it was so that he could be in a place where there would be an obvious, clear opportunity for help to be received. Being right there where a rich man lives. He is laid at the gate of this rich man. He has sores, we're told, and he had a desire. What he longs for is just the leftovers. He's not asking to go in. He's not asking for a place at the table, for a meal, but just the scraps. That's all he wants, is the scraps from this rich man. That's not really asking a lot. But we're not told that the rich man supplies it. We're not even told that the rich man addresses or even acknowledges the presence of Lazarus. He desires the crumbs that fall from the man's table. And the only care that he receives is the visiting of the dogs that come and lick his sores. When this man dies, there is no mention of a burial, as we read with the wealthy rich man. When Lazarus dies, it just says He was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. It may be that that Lazarus, here as he is at the rich man's gate, and he is destitute, and he gets nothing, and there is nothing provided for him, that he may have died even at the rich man's gate. But the two of them, though you see a great contrast in their lives, the living individuals, one is wealthy, one is poor. And what we learn is that wealth and prosperity in this life certainly do not in and of themselves assure us of any wealth and prosperity in the next life. And that when we have wealth and prosperity in this life, we ought to use it wisely. We ought to consider God's will for how we use what belongs to Him. Too many in this life, and you don't even have to have great wealth to have this mentality, is that what we have is ours, in the sense that we don't really have to worry about other people. When in reality, everything that we have, though it is under our control, is something that God has blessed us with. All material blessings we are blessed with by God. Well, I earned it by my hard work, and yet the reality is God gave us the strength, blessed us with the abilities, provided us with the opportunities to acquire everything that we have. And all that we have belonging to Him ought to be used in a way that does consider what His will is. Yes, we have control over it, and yes, we can decide what to do with it. Ananias and Sapphira were told, when it was in your possession, in your control, didn't you have the right to decide what to do with it? And they did. They didn't have to lie about what they sold the land for. We have control. We make decisions. We are taught that we ought to make decisions in keeping with God's will, as one of the other parables that we've studied from the book of Luke teaches us as well. So here, in verse 22, we see death comes to all. The wealth of the rich man couldn't prevent him from dying. All people will face death. What is important is what we have done in our lives. In verse 23, then, we think of sowing and reaping down through verse 26. The Bible here says that in being in torments, the rich man, we're told, in Hades, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Here is a man who is now reaping what he had sown. Or we might even say what he did not sow. He had opportunity in life for a lot of things. One of the things that he had opportunity to address was the needs of a man at his gate. There's no indication that this rich man did anything for Lazarus. We're told Lazarus desired to be fed from the rich man's table, but no indication that the rich man met his desire. The rich man, though, finds himself in a place of suffering. The torment here that we read of is that portion of Hades where those who practice wickedness, who do not submit to God's will, find themselves after life is over. Everyone is going to die. Whether rich, whether poor, doesn't matter your situation. Whether you live for God or you live for yourself, all people are going to die. And we will, in fact, find ourselves in one of two places, and this is one of them. The rich man passes from this life, and it just says that he lifts up his eyes and he sees Abraham afar off. Where is he? He's in this place of torment, and the place specifically that we're told is Hades. Hades is that place of the dead. It's a realm composed of two portions. You have torments, where the rich man is, and then you have paradise. Jesus said to one of the thieves, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So paradise is a place of rest. That's where Lazarus finds himself. It's interesting that though the rich man now is separated from his body, so is Lazarus, their physical bodies have been laid to rest. They have returned to the dust from which they were taken. And yet, they see, they hear, and they remember. There is the capacity, after this life is over, to communicate, to recall past things that have happened in life. The memories of those who pass on are still with them concerning the things that they did, concerning the people that they knew, concerning the opportunities that they let slip by. Here is a rich man who is no longer rich. All of the wealth of the rich man is left behind to someone else. He doesn't have anything to show for the life that he lived, for all that he acquired, for what he focused on in life. Now, because he focused on the wrong things, because he didn't live for God and live for himself, the rich man has nothing except suffering and the memory of things he regrets. The rich man, in fact, is in torment because of his works. The Bible teaches us that we will give an account for the things that we have done in the body, whether good or evil. There is a day of reckoning. In verse 23, when he sees Abraham afar off and he sees Lazarus in his bosom, that's when in his torment he cries out for help. "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Even though when we get to paradise, or those who practice evil to torment, even though there is still the final judgment to come, and we haven't yet arrived in the eternal place of reward, nor in the eternal place of torment, because that eternal place of suffering, the Bible says, is a place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. This doesn't seem to be that kind of place. They can see. They can communicate. And they're talking to those people that they can see in that place. But this place is a place that the rich man finds himself, but he is suffering greatly. He is in torment that is described in such a fashion that brings to our mind a picture of fires that are raging because he longs to have relief brought about by water, just a drop to my tongue. Just even the smallest amount of relief is what he's longing for. Just a little bit. It appears he doesn't even dare to ask for any more, but the smallest amount of relief, and even that, cannot and will not come. Because Abraham responds to him, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented." Again, we see the consequences of our actions follow us for good or evil. What we know from this is that this man, wealthy, is not condemned because of his wealth. He's condemned because of the life that he lived. Apparently, he didn't use his wealth wisely. Apparently, he did not consider God's will in regard to what he should do with the time that he had in life and the people that he should be caring for. He didn't care for a man who was suffering without earthly goods, who was physically in need. And what we learn later on is that he didn't concern himself with the spiritual needs of others as well, members of his family. So the needs of the people around him, both physical and spiritual, he neglected. He finds himself in torment. Abraham makes it clear to him, you need to reflect upon the life that you live, and now you are suffering as a result of your actions. Lazarus suffered evil. We don't know all of the things that Lazarus suffered. Was he a righteous man that had been brought to that low estate because of the righteous life that he lived? Was he a persecuted individual? You know, the Bible tells us a lot about the people who suffered under the Old Testament times at the hands of the wealthy, who took even from the poor people and abused them, took advantage of them, those without defense. And one of the things that the prophet Jeremiah condemned Israel of old for was because they didn't care for the poor, and then they, in fact, took advantage of them and abused them. This might be a situation like this. But Lazarus does not find himself in paradise because he was a pitiful poor man. He finds himself in paradise because he was a righteous, God-fearing man. That we know by implication because of what the Bible teaches concerning how we live our lives. Wealth and poverty in and of themselves have nothing to do with where we find ourselves after this life is over. There are those spiritually impoverished. They have not God in their lives. They're living in sin. They're destitute spiritually, but they have great wealth. Or you might have someone spiritually in that condition who doesn't have anything in this world's goods. But the situation that determines where we find ourselves after this life is over has to do with the side of life that doesn't relate to temporal things, the spiritual. Lazarus, by implication here, had taken care of things that he could address. He was a man spiritually wealthy who now is reaping the rewards of the right kind of choices. There was nothing he could do to provide food for himself. He couldn't find any medical care. That was a tragedy during his life. But the man, despite not having the basic necessities of his life met, had all of his spiritual needs met by a God who cared for him. God does allow the righteous to suffer. Good people sometimes go through tremendous hardship and suffer great loss. But that really doesn't matter as long as we never allow such losses to cause us to forsake God, to abandon Him. Job suffered great loss but didn't let go of his faith. We need to learn that lesson. Lazarus was a man who clung to his faith. The rich man, on the other hand, finds himself in torment because of his spiritual neglect. A wealthy man, but spiritually impoverished. But then, we see in verse 26 that the consequences, the reaping after this life is over, is unchangeable. If you have reaped eternal life because of the choices that you have made, no one's going to be able to take that from you. You have sown to the Spirit. You did not lay up treasure on earth where moth eats away, rust destroys, thieves break through and steal, and you laid up instead in heaven. No one can take that from you. It'll never be gone. That's where Lazarus was sowing in this life. The rich man sowed to the flesh and has reaped that. And Abraham says, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. If anyone wanted to come to you, rich man, to lend aid, to try to help you, relieve you, they couldn't do it. God has given you suffering and no relief. That's what you have reaped, and there's no changing it. There's no altering it. And Lazarus here, who is in paradise, and all of those who want to join him, who would like to come, cannot. They can't pass over to escape the suffering. They cannot do it. The consequences of how we live here and now cannot be altered. Thus, the importance of making the right decisions before it's too late. The final point we see in the remainder of these verses, 27 to 31, regard a request and reality. So, there in verse 27, the rich man says to Abraham, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him, that is Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. The request that the rich man makes is based on his own regret. He hadn't stepped in and made the kind of intercession or efforts to awaken his family members while he had the opportunity in this life. You know, sometimes the hardest people to talk to about spiritual things are people that we are related to, because we don't want conflict and we don't want to create a greater gap or divide. But if we don't, we will regret it one day. Because no matter what might happen, if we tell people what they need to hear, at least we have done what is our duty to do. And the rich man, too late, realized that he needed to and he should have done more to try to reach them. Now he's deeply concerned. He knows how they were living when he left the earth. And he knew now where they were headed. And he didn't want them to suffer the same fate as he is now experiencing. He's hoping that somehow someone can be sent back from the dead to go and warn. The mind of the rich man is thinking that will make an impression. That will make an impression upon my brothers. But Abraham's response, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. So, even in that time, the reality is God had already given the brothers of this rich man everything that they needed so that they could avoid going to where their brother went. Through the prophets, through Moses, God through His Word communicates everything that human beings need so that they can prepare before this life is over and be ready to face death so that they will find themselves in paradise. God gives us warning about what is sinful and what is not. He tells us about the consequences of our sin. He also shows us about the urgency with which we ought to take care of things here and now, because He also reveals to us that life is brief and uncertain. You know, we have to be ready at all times. Everything we need, God has revealed in His Word. And so that request of concern is met with the reality, and that is that God will not send anyone back from the dead. The rich man pleaded, "No, Father Abraham," verse 30, "but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead." Abraham knew the truth that the hearts of human beings can become so hardened that it doesn't matter if they even saw something as remarkable and unbelievable as resurrection, people still won't believe the truth. There was another Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, who Jesus did bring back from the dead. The miracle was one of many that confirmed him to be Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the promised Messiah. Did that cause everybody to believe? No. And when the report came to some of the religious leaders, what Jesus had done, it could not be denied. And they said, "What are we going to do with what this man is doing?" They weren't touched in their hearts. They weren't convinced by the miracle. They still wouldn't accept the truth. God shows us, if human hearts will not believe, nothing will persuade people to change. The Word of God is sufficient. And God has always provided to people in this life the words they need to hear to turn from sin, to be warned, forewarned about what is coming, and then be able to act upon that. Because God's desire is that all people be saved. God wanted this rich man to be saved. And no doubt this rich man, during his life, had many opportunities. This is one of the scary and sad things about what we read here. We will have memories. An eternity to reflect upon what we didn't do, what we should have done, and what has been lost and will never be regained. Many lessons can be learned from the story of the rich man and Lazarus. But it helps us to be reminded of the fact that we are all day, one day after another, drawing closer and closer to the end, whenever that may come. Whether it come because death meets us at some point, expected or unexpected. Whether it be the approaching of the judgment day. We're always one day closer, even though we don't know when it's going to come. We need to prepare. We need to realize that death is certain, is coming to all of us, and that one day we will find ourselves in one of two places. We ought not to be taken by surprise. There are many things we need to be doing here and now. Concern that we need to have for people all around us. Works of righteousness that we ought to be doing. Things that we ought to be keeping ourselves from. Living according to the will of God, so that in the end, no matter what we have in this life, let's determine that we're going to focus on spiritual riches, spiritual wealth, and have our priorities in the right place, so that no matter what, when God calls us to the other side, we will have that angelic escort to the place of paradise, where we will rest and await the final day of judgment, when all souls will be summoned from that Hadean realm and resurrected unto either eternal life or eternal death. There is that universal resurrection that is coming one day. We haven't even yet died. We need to make preparation and be ready. If you tonight are not a Christian, there are some things that you need to do to be prepared. And it begins with faith in Jesus Christ, faith that comes through the Bible, through God's Word. There are many evidences and ample proof that Jesus is who He claimed to be, God's Son. And that His life upon the earth, which ended in the sacrifice of that life, has brought about hope for us. Believing that He is God's Son, turning from the sinful past that we have lived in, confessing our faith and being baptized so that our sins can be washed away, is the means by which we enter into that covenant relationship, into the family of God. Having sins washed away, now being children of God, we have a wonderful life to live. A life that we can know for certain will lead us to that place where Lazarus is at this very moment, and where Abraham will welcome us to one day. But we can choose to forsake the path of right. We can choose to turn our hearts and our minds away from spiritual wealth and be distracted, allow spiritual growth to be choked out by worldly cares and things, and lose our hope. Don't let that happen. Let's live for the Lord. And if you need to come back to Him as a wayward child, if we can help you tonight, we would be glad to do so as we stand and sing.